But before I do, I'd just like to say, you know, the song we sang, I just wonder how many of us really feel desperate for the Lord. You know, desperate people do desperate things. I mean, you know, if you ain't getting no food for your kids or your wife or your husband needs medicine or something like that, well, you're liable to go rob a bank or do anything you can to get it for them. You know what I mean? And I just wonder sometimes how desperate really are we for the Lord. And you know, when we were singing and Cynthia put them words in there, Lord, you are the air that I breathe. And you know, I'm going to ask all you to do something. I'm going to ask you with that thought in mind to take the deepest breath that you can possibly take and realize that when you're doing that, you're taking in the fullness of all that he is into your lungs if you really believe that he is the air that you breathe. And I'm going to ask you right now to just go ahead and take that deep breath. And you know, on the day of Pentecost, that's what happened. A mighty rushing wind came into the room because they were all in one accord. And they were all together. And when I'm going to tell you, when the body of Christ gets in one accord and one mind, the Holy Spirit is going to move in ways that we've never seen before. He's going to move in ways that will begin to set this world on its ear. And when I say on its ear, he'll begin to open the ears of the deaf out there, to where when the word of God comes forth, it begins to set the captives free. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pause for a word of prayer, and then I'm going to get into this word that the Lord gave me. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just thank you for your spirit and your word, Father, because they're one. And I just ask you, Father, to move through your body today, through your spirit, and just encourage and strengthen. And let us realize the love and where you would have us go and what you would have us do, even, Father. And help us to realize, even if we're not really desperate for you and we're not really seeking after you, if we're allowing other things to hinder us, Father, that we begin to put those things aside, that we might do that which pleases you, Father, that we might begin to move into the fullness of all that you are. And Father, we'll be most careful to give you all praise, all glory, and all honor for everything that you do. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And before I start speaking, I'm just going to tell you, we went away last weekend, me and Jim did, and we went down to Joy Mountain. And I'm going to tell you, it was a joy. It really was. We got to get together with 44 people who I'd never met any of. Well, I'd met two of them. I'd met Van Tanner and I'd met Dave before, Dave McCrum. But I didn't know them very well. I didn't know Dave very well. And, you know, I got a chance to meet a lot of people. And most of those people down there didn't really know each other. But, you know, the Lord moved very mightily, and there was a lot of ministry. And, you know, sometimes we come into services and we sit down and we're here for an hour and we're thinking, boy, this is running long today. I'm going to tell you, some of the services we were in lasted 5 hours, and people didn't want to leave, you know. But those were people that were desperate for God. Yes. And if we're not desperate for God, let's get desperate for him. Because I'm telling you, when we get desperate for him, he's going to show up. And he's going to show up in a mighty, mighty way. And I'm going to tell you, the things of the past are not going to be no greater than the things he's going to do in the future. Because he said, these works that I do shall you do also, and greater works than these. And we haven't seen the greater works yet. And I'm going to tell you what, the day's coming where we're going to see the greater works. Praise the Lord. Like I said, today is Palm Sunday, and I'm going to share this word with you. And the first scripture I'm going to give you is John 12:12 through 15. And it says, on the next day, and this was after Lazarus had been risen, on the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! And, you know, the basic meaning of the word Hosanna is, O save. Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, "Fear not, daughters of Sion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's colt." And I'm going to tell you, in other places in Scripture, it tells the story a little bit different. And I'm going to read it to you out of Mark 11, 1 through 10. "And when they were come nigh unto Jerusalem, unto Bethany, and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth two of his disciples and said unto them, Go your way into the village over against, and as soon as you are entered in, you shall find a colt whereupon a man never sat. Loose him and bring him." And I'm going to tell you right there, I'm going to stop for a second. I'm going to tell you, when I was a kid, I used to stay a week or two sometimes in the summertime up at my uncle's house, Uncle Fred. And I've told you a little bit about Uncle Fred. But Uncle Fred was a cowboy, or he wanted to be a cowboy. He had two horses. He had a golden Palomino called Trigger. And Roy Rogers' horse's name was Trigger, for any of you that don't know Roy Rogers, any of you younger folks. But he had a horse, golden Palomino named Trigger, and he had a pinto horse named Champ. And sometimes when I'd go up there, once in a while, I'd get to ride horses, or I'd get to shoot guns or do things, because Uncle Fred was a man's man. I mean, that's what he was. And, you know, I appreciated that. You know, I would go up there in the summer. I had a cousin, Freddie, that was like 11 months younger than me, and we were like brothers, you know. And I'd go up there sometimes in the summer and stay for a couple weeks, and sometimes Freddie'd come down and stay with me for a week or so. But anyway, Uncle Fred, his golden Palomino Trigger was pretty cantankerous. And, you know, I've rode on the back of that horse with Uncle Fred, but there's no way I would try to ride that horse by myself, because he just didn't always do what you wanted him to do. And I've seen Uncle Fred get down and discipline him and make him do what he wanted him to do different times. And so I seen how Trigger was. So I tell you, I don't want to get on anything whereupon a man never sat. Because getting up on Trigger wasn't always the greatest thing in the world. And he had been trained to a certain extent. So I want to tell you that when Jesus sat on a colt, or a young ass, or whatever you want to call it, and you know, when he sat upon one whereupon a man had never sat, that was a wild thing. It was wild. And I'm going to tell you, in our lives, we have wild areas in our lives. We have areas where we can't control. I don't know about you all. I've prayed sometimes for years and said, God, please take this out of my life, because I just can't seem to get control over this certain thing here or there or whatever it is. And I'll bet you that if I went through the audience, every one of you, if you were honest, would say you've got something that you just can't get control over. It might be eating. It might be you might be saying things that you shouldn't say, or doing things that you shouldn't do, or whatever. We've all got them areas. And I'm going to tell you what, we can't ride them. They're wild. But Jesus can. He can. And I'm going to tell you, he sat down on that thing and started riding. And I'm going to read you the rest of it here. And it says, and you shall find a colt whereupon a man never sat. Loose him and bring him. If any man say unto you, why do you this? Say that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him. Do you think the Lord has need of the wild areas in your life? I think he does. Because you know what those wild areas do? They keep you seeking after him. They keep you from getting puffed up, because just about the time that you think you're the cat's meow as far as God's concerned, he lets that little wild area crop up. And then all of a sudden you're thinking, Oh, God, I can't believe that's there. I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. You know, and I'm going to tell you what. He's the only one that can ride that area. Nobody else can. And he says, if any man say unto you, why do you this? Say, the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him hither. And they went their way and found the colt tied by the door in the place where two ways met. And I'm going to tell you, a thing always sits right in the way where two ways meet. Your way and his way. And when it's your way, you're the wild ass. And I say that. That's why sometimes we will call people that name. And we call them that name in a bad context. But I'm going to tell you what. It's usually because they seem to so totally be out of control in some area. And so we call them, you know, we call them an ass. But I'm going to tell you what. The only thing that can ride that thing is Jesus. And it's always sitting right in the way, middle of two ways. Your way and his way. And you have a choice when it's sitting there to go your way or to say, Lord Jesus, please come and ride this thing because I can't so that I can go your way. Your ways are the ways of life. My ways are the ways of death. Your ways are the way of happiness and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness. My ways are the ways of sorrow, disappointment, all of the negative things that you can think of. And I'm going to tell you what, he wants to come and ride that area in your life. And you're always going to find him in the place where two ways meet. And they went their way and they found the colt tied by the door wherein the place where two ways met. And they loosed him. And a certain of them that stood by said unto them, what do you loosing the colt? And they said unto them, even as Jesus had commanded, and they let him go. And they brought the colt to Jesus and cast their garments on him. And he sat and he spread their garments in the way. And others cut down branches off trees and strawed them in the way. And I like what it said up in the Gospel of John. It said they cut down palm leaves. And we're going to talk about palm leaves in a few minutes here. But you know, they cast them down. Palm leaves, I'm going to say this. Palm leaves, and when you see palm trees and you're out in the desert, you're out in a dry place, if you see a palm tree, you say, thank God, there's water there. I know there's life there. I know if I can get to where that palm tree is, I'm going to live if you're dying of thirst. And you know, if you ever seen any of the old movies, they don't do it so much in the newer movies, but they'd show people seeing mirages, you know, a mirage. And a mirage is something that appears to be there, but it's not really there. And usually the mirages would be when they were out there real thirsty, would be some big old palm tree and some nice trickling brook around it or something like that. But I'm going to tell you what, in God, when he talks about palm leaves or palm trees or palm branches, he's talking about life. And you know there's life there. It says, and many of them spread their garments in the way, and they cut down branches off the trees and strawed them in the way. And they went before and they followed, crying, saying, Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And I'm going to tell you that when he talked about here about Hosanna, now I'm going to give you the root words for the word Hosanna. I told you, if you look in Strong's Concordance and you look up Hosanna, it'll say, oh, save, which that's good. And you know, we want him to save. But I'm going to tell you what it says if you look up the root words that those words are made out of, Hosanna. And here's what it says. Hosanna in the highest. The definition in Strong's is, oh, save. The root words are this. A primitive root properly to be opened wide and free. To be opened wide and free, I pray. And it said, when he said, blessed is he that comes in the name, blessed be the kingdom of David our father that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. When it's saying, open me wide and so I can be free, I pray. And the word in there is a primary preposition that denotes a fixed place in time or state to your highest. So really when they were saying Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, what they were really saying is, oh God, open me up. Open me up wide and free, so I pray that I might receive your highest. Boy, that's, oh man, that's good. That's real good. And I'm going to tell you what, if you're desperate for him and you're hungry, that's the cry of your heart. Oh God, open me up wide and free. I pray that I might receive your highest, that I might be in a fixed position in place of time or a state of staying in that position. Wow. That's a little stronger than what it just says there on the paper. But I'm going to tell you what, that's what God wants to do. And you know, Jim was talking about Ezekiel, and he was talking about the water running out from the door, and you didn't know one of my next place I'm going is to Ezekiel, but that's where I'm going. And I'm going to tell you, Scripture says, know ye not that you're the temple of God? And Jesus told them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. And I'm going to tell you, we're in the third day from when Jesus was crucified, you know. And I'm going to tell you, he's going to begin to raise his temple up into the earth, and it's going to fill all the whole earth. The whole earth. It's going to fill the whole earth. And the glory of God is going to begin to run out from underneath the doors, and it's going to bring life in everything that it touches. And it's going to get ankle deep where people can start to begin to walk anew and afresh. And it's going to get knee deep where all of a sudden, yeah, it gets a little harder to walk, but you can still walk. And then it's going to get thigh deep, and that's where life is formed, you know, in the natural. That's where life comes from, new life. And it's going to get all the way up to the thighs. And then it's going to get so deep that you got to swim in it. And once it gets that deep, you're going to be so immersed in the Word of God and in the water of God that it's just going to be all about God. It's not going to be anything about you anymore. And, and you know, I was thinking about one time when me and Margaret was over in Hawaii years ago. We got a chance to go to Hawaii. And we was over there, and we went out into the ocean there, and the water's pretty warm over there. And we were on Maui, and the waves get to going pretty good over there. And Margaret walked out into the water, and I had to laugh because a wave caught her, and it just rolled her down the beach. You know what I mean? It took over. She had no control. This thing just rolled her down through there. And you know, I was just thinking about when we so get so immersed in the water of God, in the Word of God, we're going to lose control. And you know what? We need to lose control. We need to let him be in control. And I'm going to tell you, that wave took her, and it just rolled her right down the beach. And because she wasn't standing real solid, and that thing grabbed her, and boy, it took her off, you know. And she laughed, and I laughed, and it was funny. But I'm going to tell you what, we're going to have joy when the Lord begins to so immerse us into his water, into his Word, that he takes over and he begins to just take full control. And we need that to happen. Now, with that in mind, that you're the temple of God and he was the original temple of God, I'm going to read you in Ezekiel about what he said about the temple that God showed him. And I'm not sure that this temple was ever really built. So I think this is more of a spiritual principle. And I think we need to really take heed. And one time years ago, I taught through the book of Ezekiel. And my God, when you go into the types and shadows, it tells you the whole salvation plan of God. And I'm going to read this to you. And I'm going to pick up with Ezekiel chapter 41, verse 17 through verse 20. It says, "For above the door and even into the inner court and without and by the walls round about, within and without by measure, and it was made with cherubims and palm trees, so that the palm trees were between a cherub and a cherub, and every cherub had two faces." Okay? "So that the face of a man was toward the palm tree." And I want you to know that word there for man there is the face of Adam was toward the palm tree. Okay? And it says, "On one side, and the face of a young lion toward the palm tree on the other side. And it was through all the house round about." Now I'm going to tell you, A lot of times we look at other Christians and we think, well, bless God, how can that guy say what he said? Or how can he do what he did? He's a Christian, or he says he's a Christian, and we begin to judge. But I'm going to tell you what, until God totally regenerates us and gets us out of that last Adam, which we're to reckon that thing to be dead, indeed unto sin, and gets us into the new Adam, which is the Lord from heaven, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you want to read about it. We've bore the image of the earthly. It's time for us to begin to bear the image of the heavenly. And I'm going to tell you, the problem is this. The name Adam, I'm going to tell you what the name Adam means first. The name Adam has the meaning of ruddy, human being, an individual or species of mankind. Now, this is the rest of it. Another. Now, he said, I'll not give my glory to what? Another. He's not going to give his glory to Adam. Okay. A hypocrite. A common sort. A low man. A man of low degree. Or a person of low degree. That's what the name Adam means. Whoa. You mean every time that I let the old Adam nature creep up in me, I'm going to show you all of those things, that I'm a hypocrite, that I'm a man of low degree, I'm a man of common sort, I'm all of these things. Oh yeah, it gets ugly. And I'm going to tell you what, until that duality of nature in us becomes single, we're going to find that at times that area in our life crops up. And I'm going to tell you what, there was a palm tree, and then there was that young lion. And you know, if you go back in other places in the scripture, you'll find that the cherubim had four faces. But in the temple, it didn't show those four faces. It only showed two in Ezekiel's temple. And it was all over the walls, and it was throughout the whole temple. And he had that young lion. And we know that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And scripture tells us that he's going to break every band. And I'm going to tell you, until that lion of the tribe of Judah begins to totally rise up in your temple and begins to break the nature of Adam in you totally down to where it's not seen anymore, then and replaced with the nature of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it tells us that the first man was of the earth, earthly. He was a soulish man. It says the last Adam was Jesus Christ, was the Lord. He was from heaven. We've bore the image of the first Adam. It's time for us to begin to bear the image of that last Adam. Okay, now I'm going to tell you something else. Not only does that has the meaning of a young lion, I'm going to go back to the root words and I'm going to tell you what it means there. The word that is translated as young lion literally has the mean to expatiate or condone, to placate, to cancel, to appease, to make an atonement, to cleanse, to disannul, to forgive, to be merciful, to pacify, to pardon, to purge away, to put off, to make reconcile or reconciliation. Wow. Aren't you glad the lion's face is inside of you? He's going to do all that. And people say, but yeah, in the Old Testament, God was so mean and he was so, and we were talking about that in Sunday school, that he was so mean and he was, you know, and he showed all that. But listen to this. If you understood Hebrew and you understood the meaning of these words, what was he telling you? He was saying, oh, but really in the temple that I'm getting ready to build, that's not made with hands, that's made of lively stones. He was saying, the lion of the tribe of Judah is going to be in there. And man, what he's going to do, he's going to expatiate. He's going to condone. He's going to placate. He's going to cancel out all of those natures of the old Adam. He's going to appease you with God. He's going to make an atonement for you. He's going to cleanse you. He's going to disannul anything that's done in the past. He's going to forgive you. He's going to cause you to be a forgiver too. And let me tell you what, you're going to have to be that. He's going to be merciful to you. And he's going to say to you, blessed are the merciful for what? They shall obtain mercy. He's going to pacify. He's going to pardon you. He's going to purge away anything of the old nature and the old past. He's going to put it off. He's going to make reconciliation. And he's going to reconcile you to God. Wow. Wow. You mean he showed all that in the old temple? Oh yeah, he did. He did. But you know what? They were so steeped in the law they couldn't see it. They were so steeped in their traditions they couldn't receive it. Because to them, God was that mean old God standing up there just waiting to sock them over the head. Just waiting to throw them in the fires of hell and to burn them all up and to keep them in there for eternity. And I got news for you. The church out there still teaching that. But I'm going to tell you what. When that lion of the tribe of Judah begins to rise. You know, Scripture tells us that God was in Christ reconciling the world. The world. It isn't Christians. It said the world unto himself. Not in putting their trespasses. If God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses, guess what? They ain't got no trespasses. Because he took that all away. They don't realize that. They don't understand that. So they keep on walking in darkness because it's time for us to begin to grow up enough to get out there and begin to tell them. And I'm going to tell you what, when we get desperate enough for God and we get hungry enough for God to where we can go and begin to tell them he is the air that I breathe and breathe some of that air on them of the word of God, we'll see them get changed. Amen. We'll see them get turned around just the same as he's turning us around in the process. But I'm going to tell you what, he was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not in putting their trespasses. And he's given to us the word of reconciliation. If he's given you the word of reconciliation, what is he telling you to do? He says, go tell them. They're forgiven. Go tell them. I paid for all that on Calvary. Go tell them the Lion of Judah broke all them chains. They don't have to be in bondage no more. They've been set free. They just don't know it. Go tell them. Wow. Wow. I'm going to tell you what. God is going to do a marvelous thing when we get hungry enough, when we get desperate enough to where we're willing to just seek his face and beginning to put our will out of the way and beginning to tell him, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Wow. You know, when we were down in North Carolina, the Lord had me share the poem that he gave me. And he'd given me a lot of different poems, but this particular one, he had me share. And, you know, there was somebody down there that was telling me about the people down there. And they were telling me that the people down there, it's one of the poorest counties in North Carolina. It is the poorest county from what they said. And as we drove around, we saw some places that looked like shacks. I mean, they looked like they were literally falling down, some of them. And people were living there. Extremely poor. And, you know, the one lady I was talking to, she told me, she says, you know, she says, we lived down here for years, and I'd say hi to people, and I'd try to be friendly. And she said, they wouldn't talk to me. And she said, you know, I come to find out that during the Civil War, the South came up and conscripted people from North Carolina, and the North came down and conscripted people from North Carolina, and they ripped families apart and made them go off and fight. And they had to fight each other And a lot of times they killed their own brothers and sisters, you know, their own family. And she basically was saying, the people down here don't trust anybody unless you're from down here. And, you know, she said, you know, I found myself getting kind of bitter about this thing. You know, because I kept saying, I'd speak to people and I'd be nice to them. And she said, they wouldn't have anything to do with me. Well, eventually her husband did join the volunteer fire department down there and started becoming an EMT. Well, now that ice is broken, you know, because they realized that they're not snake handlers up on the hill and all these things that people were saying, which people say that stuff about you, you know. And that's what she said. You know, she said they began to realize that. And actually, they're fellowshipping at the Baptist church. And it said the pastor told the one brother, told Brother Dave, said, you're the best Pentecostal I know, or something like that. And he's even let Dave get up and speak a little bit, which is, you know, and it's real strict, pretty strict Baptist church. But he just doesn't push the gifts of the Spirit or anything, he said. But anyway, as I was talking to her and she was telling me about that, I shared this poem with her, and it's called A Root of Bitterness. And Scripture tells us to take heed that we don't allow a root of bitterness to rise up in our hearts, because it'll steal away everything from you if you do. And I tell you, it's awful easy to get bitter about the way you've been treated, the way somebody else has been treated, something somebody said to you, something that happened to you, or whatever. But the Lord gave me this poem years ago, and here's the way it goes, and I'm going to share it with you. There is a root that grows so deep, and its branches grow oh so strong. It will steal away your praise, and it will steal away your song. The fruit it bears is sour and bitter to the taste. Instead of bringing nourishment, it produces nothing but waste. It starts with a little envy or even a little strife, and if it's not soon dealt with, it will sap your very life. The only way to get rid of this tree and the bitterness of its fruit is to dig below the surface and remove it at its root. The tools to use are repentance and forgiveness in your heart. We also need to ask our Father his love to impart. For out of this love will grow another tree in its place. The fragrance of its blossom will be that of amazing grace. The fruit of love and joy will be there too. It will sparkle with the diamonds of long-suffering and be as refreshing as the dew. And all who see this fruit and partake of its taste will never have to worry, for it will never go to waste. And I want you to know, folks, that if you find yourself being bitter about something, you find yourself being agitated with someone, ask God to help you dig down below the surface through repentance and repent of it, and ask God, say, God, please forgive me for being bitter, for having these feelings. And ask him, replace those feelings with your love. And I'm going to tell you what, love will cover a multitude of sins. And love will cover your brother's nakedness. It won't expose it. And you know, me and Margaret went the other night and saw that movie Noah, and I don't recommend it. Because my God, they changed it around, and Noah was this meanest guy you ever seen, and he was gonna kill babies and do all kind of stuff. And it was just, you know, but you know what? As I was thinking about that scripture of Noah, scripture says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And during a time when grace wasn't necessarily extended that great, Noah found grace. And not only did Noah find grace, but 8 souls were saved, and 8 is the number for new beginnings. And God brought forth a whole new generation out of those 8 souls. But I also want you to know that God told Noah, the end of all flesh has come up before me. And I want you to know that there's coming a time when the end of this fleshly nature has to come up before God. And when this fleshly nature, it comes up before God and he begins to put it down. And he's not going to destroy it with water now, this time. But he's going to destroy it with the fire. And you say, well, Brother Oscar, does that mean he's going to destroy the world with fire? I don't believe that. Now, Y'all want to believe that? That's fine. But I'm going to tell you what. The scripture says our God is a consuming fire. And he makes his ministers a flame of fire. And I'm going to tell you, when you begin to speak the word of God and you begin to speak it with power and authority and with the fire of God, you're going to start burning up the wood, the hay, and the stubble in people's lives. And when you burn up that, you know what's going to remain? Only the precious. And you know what's precious? Just him. He's that pearl of great price. He's he's the altogether lovely one. And that spirit inside of you is the only thing that has any real value. And I'm going to tell you what. It's time for us to begin to grow up, folks. It's time for us to begin to say to the Lord, Lord, I want to get desperate for you. Please create a hunger and a thirst in me that is unquenchable until I be filled with the fullness of all that you are. They that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. And that word for filled there means gorged. You ever gorged yourself? I have a couple of times. I have to admit it. And I'm going to tell you what, when you gorge yourself, you eat so much that you just go, oh, I can't eat another thing. Oh, I feel like I'm going to bust if I eat anything else, you know. And a lot of times if you go to your, well, when I used to go to my mother's, I used to have to tell her, Mother, please don't try to get me to eat no more. Mother would feed you and feed you and feed you. And Mark can attest to this, and Clyde can too. He's been over there before. She would make so much food that's all she knew to give you to show how she loved you. And if you had all of the grandkids and everybody was over there, she'd make something that everybody liked. I mean, if somebody liked little chicken nuggets, she'd have some chicken nuggets. She'd have some dumplings, chicken and dumplings. She'd have four or five different courses, you know. She made sure she had something that everybody liked. And I'm going to tell you what, I'd have to say, Mother, I don't want any more. I can't eat no more. Oh, you better eat some more, you know. No, Mother, I don't want any more. But I'm going to tell you what. When you sit down at God's table and you get hungry for him, oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. What a wonderful thing. When you start becoming gorged with him, when you get so full of him that you just can't eat no more, and you know what will happen when you get so full of me, you can't eat no more? You're going to be just like him. When you see him as he is, you're going to be just like him. When he so infuses you and so brings himself to the top in you that you're so full that you can't pour no more in, I'm going to tell you what, you're going to be just like your dad. And I'm going to tell you, I call him dad because he is the dad. He is the only real father. That's who all fatherhood gets their name from, is him. And he is the Father. Yes. But they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Yes. Praise God. And that word for filled there is the word gorged. Amen. And like I say, I hate to say it, but I can attest to that. And I try not to eat that much, you know. But I'm going to tell you, when I used to go to Mother's, she wouldn't take no for an answer. She'd just keep giving it to you. And I mean, I've seen people pile their plate up to where it would be totally full and eat it. And boy, she'd be saying, well, you guys better eat some. You better take some home, you know. And I mean, it was just, she'd just pour that stuff on you. And I'm going to tell you what, God wants to just pour himself on you. He wants to pour the bread of life on you. He wants to pour the water of life on you. He wants to so fill you to the point that you're so full of his word that water, something miraculous happens to it. That after a while it becomes the wine of the word of God. And it's not only just the water, which is a source of life, but it begins to be changed into wine, just like the first miracle that Jesus did at the marriage feast at Cana of Galilee, where he had them fill the water pots, the six water pots. The six is a number for man, to the brim. And then he said, go bear out, take a cup and go bear it out and give it to the governor of the feast. And the governor of the feast tasted it, and he said, oh, you've saved the best for last. Most people put forth the good stuff first, and after men get a little drunk, they put out the bad stuff because they can't tell the difference, is basically what he was saying. But I'm going to tell you what. He has saved the best for last. He said the first will be last and the last will be first. And I got news for you, folks. You're part of the last and you're going to be first. And you're going to come into the fullness of this thing before other people do. And it's going to be a wonderful thing. And you're not only going to be able to give them the water of the word, you're going to be able to give them the wine. And like I've told you before, I've never seen very many sad winos. They're usually happy-go-lucky, and they're in the natural. And the things of the natural declare the things of the spirit. They're usually going down the street singing. And I can remember when I was a kid, I had one uncle that I didn't know him hardly at all. But he was an alcoholic, and he'd come down the street, and I'd see him coming down the hill, and I'd try to... I'd be on the other side of the street, and he'd holler, you know, hey, how you doing? You know, and he was all happy and everything. And I was thinking, boy, but you know, but I'm going to tell you what, when we get that water turned into wine, when he fills this vessel totally with water and begins to make that transformation, it's going to be a joyous thing. And I'm going to tell you, the Christians are going to quit going around with a sour looking face. They're going to start going around with a big smile on their face. They're going to be happy. Because I'm telling you what, that's what he wants to do. He wants to bring the joy of the Lord into the earth because it's our strength. Praise the Lord. That's all I had to share with you today. If you all stand up, we'll close in a word of prayer. I was thinking about singing a song. I doubt if you know this song. Sherry, do you remember that song we used to sing about palms of victory, crowns of glory? Do you remember that song? I saw a blood-washed pilgrim, a sinner saved by grace, along the King's great highway with peaceful, shining face, that God should count him worthy with such supreme delight. They cried, my yoke it's easy, my burden's light. Palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. I'll sing it to you if nobody else knows it. Hey, I'm not much of a singer. I saw a blood-washed pilgrim, a sinner saved by grace, along the King's great highway, with peaceful shining face, that God should count them worthy, was such supreme delight. They cried, my yoke is easy, my burden it is light. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. Through trial, tribulation, in prison at the stake, they leaped for joy, rejoicing, was all for Jesus' sake. That God should count them worthy was such supreme delight. They cried, my yoke it's easy, my burden it is light. Then palms of victory, crowns of glory, palms of victory I shall wear. I just want you to know, folks, he wants you to wear them palms of victory, the palms of life. Praise God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your words, for they truly are spirit and life. And I just thank you, Lord, that your word never returns void. And you're going to just take this word and you're going to stick it down in our hearts. And you're going to bring it up, Father, and it's going to just begin to cause your body to grow up. And I thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you all. If anybody likes prayer, we'd be glad to pray with you.